Brother Jason Jenkins will exhort us this morning, and his topic is Abram's Call. Abram's Call. And in conjunction with this topic, we are actually Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance and that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto mountain unto the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, and having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So read it, Genesis chapter 12. And with the reading of this chapter, let us now give our undivided attention to our brother Jason Jenkins and his topic, Abram's Call. Brother Jason.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. My exhortation is going to be on Abram this morning. I'm sure y'all have heard many different varieties and variations of this chapter, and Well, you're going to hear another one this morning. So hopefully I get it right. Let us look at a brief history of this man and how his life is an example for us in our walk with Jesus Christ. God created man in his image in order that man might represent him here on earth. By Abram's time, humanity had turned completely away from God, been destroyed by a flood, except for 8 people, and were once again turning away from God, as evidenced by the story of Tower of Babel. Let's turn back to Genesis 11. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this is they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confounded their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them from abroad, from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confounded the language of all the earth, and from thence did He scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God began implementing this part of His salvation by calling Abram, as he was known then, to leave his hometown of Ur and travel to a new land that God would show him. Let's turn to 1 Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. He said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, and he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Let's turn back to Genesis 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." When God first spoke to Abram, his name was Abram, which means exalted father. Years later, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitude. We can find this in turning into Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. 17, verse 5. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." When God chose Abram out of a pagan and sinful culture, it was a sovereign choice. We're not told why God decided to choose Abram, but we do know from Noah's example. Let's turn back to Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." When God deals with us, he begins his acts of mercy by communicating with those whose hearts are open to the truth. From his response to God call Abram seemed to be this kind of man. We must understand that no matter what Abram's attitude or lifestyle was, God's decision to choose him was purely a sovereign choice. God tested Abram in more than one instance, and Abraham demonstrated extraordinary faith, trust, and obedience to the will of God. Abram became the father of us all because of God's grace and mercy. Let's now turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Furthermore, it was because of his response to God's call that he eventually became righteous in God's sight. Again, listen to Paul's words in Romans after demonstrating that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including both Jews and Gentiles. Paul declared that Abraham was also justified through faith. Let's turn a little ahead to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And more specifically, Paul wrote back in Romans 4, 1 and 3. Romans 4, 1 and 3. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now God's call Abraham out from his home in Haran, and tells him to go to a land that he will show him. God also makes a promise to Abram, the promise of land of his own, the land is Canaan. The promise to be made into a great nation. The great nation is Israel. And the promise of a blessing. The blessing is the birth of Jesus Christ. These promises form the basis for that will be later called the Abrahamic covenant that is established in Genesis 15 and is ratified in Genesis 17. These promises can be divided into four distinct sections. I will make thee a great nation, a natural promise. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, a personal promise. I will bless them that bless thee, a family promise. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, an international promise. None of these promises have had their complete fulfillment, for they await the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. On his journey, Abram and his family arrived in Haran, a city just as idolatrous as Ur. It's recorded that they settled there. Let's turn to Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. This was a step out of God's perfect will. Although the Lord wanted Abram to make a decisive break with his family, he also understood how difficult this would be, particularly considering the culture and emotional ties that existed in this kind of family. Although family life according to God's plan has deteriorated greatly in this culture, Abram's family was still intact and strongly bonded. Terah, Abraham's father, was the head of the household, and he commanded respect from the other members of the family. Abram was caught between these culture expectations and what God wanted. In this case, culture commitments interfere with God's perfect will, but at the same time, the Lord understood Abram's dilemma. The security Abram felt within his family structure temporarily caused him to forget the details of God's call. As with all of us, the passing of time blurred his memory. But even though Abram had difficulty obeying completely, God waited patiently. God had a definite plan for Abram. Eventually, Terah died, which enabled Abram to once again focus his thoughts on God's great plan and will for his life. We can find this in Genesis 12, verse 4. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. They eventually arrived safely in a beautiful oasis now called Damascus. How tempting it must have been for Abram to settle in Damascus permanently, just as he had done in Haran. But this time, Abram kept his eyes fixed on the goal and his ears tuned to God's call that he heard years before. He knew he had been sidetracked by his father. He did not want this to happen again. Thus, he continued his journey and came to the land of Canaan. We can find this recorded in Genesis 12:5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. As far as we know, this was the first word from God that Abram had received since his initial encounter with the Lord in Ur, a number of years before. However, even though God had been silent, Abram had been obedient. Now, as we see in verse 9, Abram continued his journey towards the south. As far as we know, Abram had never faced a famine before, not in Ur nor in Haran, which were both prosperous and productive areas. Abram took quick action. We can find this in reading in verse 10 of Genesis 12. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Canaan relied heavily on rainfall for his drinking water and crops. When there was no rain, there was famine. To avoid the famine, Abram went down into Egypt, the location with the best water supply. This meant abandoning the land God had promised to the descendants. Abram had traveled a great distance. He had done so believing in God's promise to him. However, upon entering Egypt, Abram's faith declined. Realizing that Sarai was a beautiful woman, he became afraid that when the Egyptians saw her, they would kill him and take her. So Abram devised a plan to protect himself. We can find that in Genesis 12, 11 through 13. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. So Abram's plan was based on a rather intriguing rationalization. Sarai was his half-sister. We can find this in turning to Genesis 20, verse 12. Genesis 20, verse 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. If Sarai, Abram's wife, remained in Egypt as part of Pharaoh's Haran, then God's plan to provide Abram with an heir through her would never be fulfilled. To restore Sarai to Abram and to bring the founders of the Israelite nation out of Egypt and back to the promised land, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. This act foreshadowed what God would do in Moses' day to bring the Israelites out of Egypt again, to take them to the promised land. Let's read verses 17 through 20. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou now tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that they had. Pharaoh apparently connected the plagues with Sarai's entrance into his harem. Investigation revealed that he had been tricked into marrying a woman who was the wife of another man. Just as Pharaoh commanded and sent Abram, the first Israelite, away with all that he had, a later Pharaoh would do the same thing and order the Israelite in Moses' day to leave Egypt with all their belongings. Having been forced to go out of Egypt, Abram returned to the south, the last place he had lived in the Promised Land. Abram's physical return to the place where God first spoke to him in the Promised Land was paralleled by a spiritual recommitment of his life to God. For the first time since he left Canaan for Egypt, Abram called on the name of the Lord. We can find this in turning into Genesis 13, verse 4. And so the place of the altar which he had made there the first time, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Each time God spoke, Abram eventually responded. Even though he at times wavered, stumbled, and even took matters into his own hands, as far as we know, Abram never deliberately disobeyed God or walked out on God's will, as many of us do today. Compare with what Abram knew about God's will, if each of us responded to what we know today from both the Old and New Testaments, his faith in obedience excels ours in ways that are incomparable. We know we not only have God's completed revelation in the Holy Scripture, but we can look back nearly 2,000 years and see how God fulfilled his promise to Abram to bless all nations of the world through Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the Galatians. Finally, let's turn to Galatians 3, verse 29. Galatians 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jason, for your words on Abraham's call. And we can certainly reflect on our call when we first came into the truth, learning the scriptures and being baptized. And now it's up to our responsibilities and our commitments. Thanks again, Brother Jason. And I'll pick up our hymn books and we'll sing our Breaking of Bread hymn number 152. Hymn 152. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do. Our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 152. Orlando's Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. In my comments on the emblems this morning, I like to bring your attention to Psalm 104. The 104th chapter of the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who convert thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? Who lets the beams of his chambers in the waters? Who maketh the clouds his chariot? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire? Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys and unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They gave drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quenched their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The words particularly in the 15th verse. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So this verse deals with two gifts from God. And we are all familiar with it. It is the combination of bread and wine. Every Sunday when we get together, we partake of God's wonderful provision in these two memorial emblems. As we discover the miracle of strength and joy which descends upon those who without God would be weak and sorrowful, this meal is properly a memorial. It is simply a memorial, a means of remembrance. For in 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." If we are to live up to the New Testament pattern, we must be a family gathered around this table, partaking of a meal, and in doing so, remembering an absent member. Brothers and sisters, it is a very simple act. It is an uncomplicated act. An act of loving companionship, of warmth and familiarity. But purely and simply, we partake of these emblems to remember three things. Number one, God's love. God's love for us. Number two, the sacrifice of Christ. Number three, our duty, our responsibility, our commitment. There are two essential aspects of worship: baptism and the memorial supper. Baptism is the process by which the believer is born into his new family. And the breaking of bread is the perpetuation of that family life, which began at baptism by the repeated affirmation of the believer's membership in the marvelous family of God. Going back to the 15th verse of Psalm 104, bread symbolizes strength and life. It was in biblical times the true staple of life. And it was also synonymous with food. When Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden to a life of toil, he was told that henceforth it would be only by the sweat of his brow, by the sweat of his brow, that bread would be wrested from the soil. Genesis 3:19. And it was the same for the last Adam, who by the sweat of his brow in Luke 22:44 endured and overcame the temptations that stood between himself and perfection in Gethsemane, and thereby provided the true bread of eternal life for us. Beloved, Turn to the chapter, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at the 23rd verse. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Please rise, and I'll call upon our brother Lucas to give thanks for the bread.
Great and merciful Father in heaven, we approach into thy throne of grace now to remember the sacrifice of thy Son as shown in this emblem of the bread, and we realize his hard-fought efforts to maintain the perfection which we see in the unleavened bread. We look at his example and we pray that we would be strengthened by this symbol to follow his example. Please help us to meet that goal. Please watch over us, guide us, forgive us when we go astray. And may we find mercy in the day of judgment that we might serve in that kingdom when thy Son returns from thy right hand. Please keep us to this end, and we pray and ask for these things through thy Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please rise in, and I'll call upon our brother Dan Stevens to give a prayer for the wine.
Here is Yahweh, the most gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. We humbly gather before thee. Your children, adopted in through the name of your only begotten Son. Thank thee for the chance we have to come into that name and ask that we may learn how to walk according to the examples that you have given us. We see now in this cup example of the perfect sacrifice We recognize that we can never live up to that. We thank Thee for Your grace and mercy extended to us through the blood that we see symbolized, that we may be cleansed, may be raised up, ultimately, to literally sit with Your Son in that great marriage supper of the Lamb that we pray is so soon. Until then, we ask that this will strengthen us, help us to walk in the one faith, the one hope, the one baptism. We know there's only one blood, one name that we may be saved by. And it's through His name that we pray, Your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Just repeating a couple of the announcements. Please sign the card in the organ speaker. Fellowship meeting next Sunday, Lord willing, at 1:30. First Sunday get together. See the Brileys if you have any questions. And please remain after meeting for a brief announcement. And now bring our meeting to a close. For today, with the singing of hymn number 240, hymn 240, after which I call upon our brother Ed to close with a prayer. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Hymn 240.
See? Sight this day to thank you for the time we have had to study thy words of truth, to hear words of exhortation, and to think on things that are in line with thy purpose and plan. Almighty Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We know that he longed for that inheritance the same as we do. We look for that inheritance that surely is to come when thy son does return to establish your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would be patient with us, be merciful to us, continue to help us as we endeavor to walk before thee, for we surely are weak flesh and we fail thee very often. Almighty Father, we thank you for every good and perfect word that's written in thy truth, and we pray that these words would lift us up and help us to hold fast to that faith. Through thy Son we pray, even through Jesus the Messiah, our soon coming King. Amen.